Today we're going to finish up what we started at the first of the summer. It's been all summer long, and it's been kind of fun. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, you're getting in on the last lesson. But you can go, we have a website called SeedOnGoodSoil, all one word, .com, www.seedongoodsoil. And if you want to listen to more than just this last lesson, well, you can go out there and listen to those lessons. So take advantage of that. What we've been looking at is the biblical history of the Middle East and how the teachings of the Bible affect current events and vice versa that we see going on today, and how live it is from what we've seen in the Bible. And in the last few weeks, we've been comparing Islam and Christianity, the Bible and the Quran. We've been talking about different statements that we see and hear in the news and from different Muslim leaders, things like we believe in Jesus too, we believe in the Bible, we're a peaceful, loving religion, accepting of all faith, we worship the same God. So we've been through several of those things, and today we're going to finish up by looking at, do we worship the same God? We kind of got started on it last week. Do we worship the same God as the God of Islam? From last week, we saw that the Quran has teachings of who Jesus is, and there's several of these teachings that don't add up to our Bible. When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that what Islam says? And it is not. From last week, we saw he is not a member of the Trinity in the Quran. He is not God's son. They say it's blasphemy to speak of Jesus as God's son. So that can't be right as far as we're concerned. Our local Muslim leader here made a statement that God is not Jesus and Jesus is not God. Even Jesus himself rejected this. And so this is a teaching in Islam that Jesus and God are not one. Jesus was just a prophet and only the second greatest prophet. They also teach in the Quran that Jesus was not crucified. And so if Jesus wasn't crucified, he wasn't resurrected. And if he isn't resurrected, Paul says in Corinthians that your faith is useless and you're still in your sin. So again, we can't come to grips with Muslims as far as who Jesus is. Also, we started last week was, the question was, is God changeable? Again, the term for this is immutable. God cannot be changing, or he is less than God. And so the question is, whenever you see anything that comes up that is supposedly a revelation from God, like the Quran claims to be, they claim that we worship the same God and that he revealed the Quran to Muhammad, then we measure that against the Bible to see if it is harmonious. If it is unchanging God, who knows all things from beginning to end, the message should be the same. The harmony, the unity between the Bible and Quran should be the same, just like it is with the Old Testament and New Testament. The message runs from Genesis to Revelation. The same harmony, the historical facts, the evidence is the same from beginning to end. So the question is, has God changed between the Bible and the Quran, and why? We looked at last week that the Quran says that God has now revealed the best of scriptures, a book, the Quran, uniform in style, proclaiming promises and warnings. The question is, does God reveal good, better, best? No, he doesn't. What God reveals, David says in Psalms, the word of the Lord is flawless and it stands forever. The word of the Lord endures. So again, it has to come up with a question. Is the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran the same? Then where we wound up last week, we started looking at this teaching of Islam called Inshallah, or God's will. Whatever happens in our lives to anybody, good or bad, has been preordained by Allah, by God, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to change it. It is set in stone before it ever comes to being. It's already preordained, God's will. So every misfortune, even if you sin, that was preordained by God. You couldn't help it. It was going to happen. He set it into motion. So as we go through our scriptures today, our verses today out of the Quran, you're going to see this underlying influence throughout these verses of it's God's will, there's nothing that you can do to change it. Now, it's interesting, Friday, Osama bin Laden came out with a new video. And if you read any of the transcript or listened to what he said, you should recognize what out of the Quran we've been talking about is so important. And in the video, he is addresses the Americans having to do with Iraq. And he says there are two solutions to stopping it. One is from our side, and it is to escalate the fighting and killing against you. This is our duty, and our brothers are carrying it out, bin Laden said. He said, the second solution is from your side. I invite you to embrace Islam. So, in two or three words, what is he telling us? Convert or die. Okay, folks? This is a basic foundational teaching. It is in the Quran. Okay? So now then, on one hand, if you say we are peaceful, loving religions, accepting of all faiths, but on the other hand, the verses say in the Quran, convert or die, and this is what is being carried out here, there's a contradiction there. This is the basic foundational teaching that, you know, we're going to continue to fight against the infidels, the unbelievers, because it is our duty. We will kill you. The only way out is if you convert to Islam. Okay? Yes, sir. And we've talked about the Crusades and Spanish Inquisition. Judaism has the same black eyes in our history of convert or die. But what I want you to remember is we're not the judges. We're not the ones to condemn. Again, Jesus said quite differently from this, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, because we should see every single individual, no matter who they are, as an opportunity for salvation. As long as somebody is alive, they have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have eternal life. So that gives us a different perspective on these people. We see unbelievers, we're not out to kill them or hate them, but see them as an opportunity to spend eternity with us. Gives a whole lot of different attitude toward people as to how I treat them. If I see them as a possibility for eternal salvation, and they're going to be with me for eternity, I'm going to treat them differently than, are you worthy of death? Okay? So there's a big difference. So I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, he just came right out and said it. Right there in front of us. Okay, so today, we're going to finish up, and I'm going to show you verses out of the Quran and verses out of the Bible to let you compare. Do we worship the same God? Has God changed between the Bible and the Quran? The Quran says, would you desire to guide those whom Allah has caused to be led astray? Whosoever Allah leads astray, you will not find for him a way. Again, it says, none can guide those whom God has led astray. And who can guide those whom Allah has led astray? There shall be none to help them. So what are they saying here? Predestined. Predestined. It's preordained. Inshallah, God's will. But look at it closer here. Yes?
Why does it say women?
Oh, that's the title of the chapter. Yeah, and it's the women's fault anyway. We all know that. So. No, not really. Now, what else bothers you about these verses? Huh? It's what she was talking about last week. If God has chosen to lead some people astray, which bothers me right there, you know, why would God lead people away from himself? That doesn't make sense. But the second part is what Lorelai brought up last week. Then why try to convert anybody? God has chosen to lead certain individuals astray and chosen to guide certain people into righteousness. His choice, it's already done. So why convert? Why would Osama bin Laden tell us to convert or die if it's already preordained? We can't help it. God's already chosen, right? That's what the Quran says.
He's not really following.
He's not really following it. Isn't that funny? So, you know, we got some problems with these contradictions here. So, yes?
What about Christian denominations that teach preordination?
Yeah, and we could spend several weeks talking about the Presbyterians and their attitude toward predetermined and predestination and what that exactly means. And, you know, quickly, and we could go back and forth for quite a while, we believe God knows everything from beginning to end. He's already seen it. Did he set that in motion? Did he predetermine your steps? And the question comes up then, if that's the case, and we have no choice in the matter, then free will, individual choice is negated. And that's the problem. If we do not have free will to choose to accept or reject God and his son Jesus Christ, then we also don't have a choice in establishing a relationship with God. And that's the problem. Because the God of the Bible has reached out throughout the entire Bible trying to bring us back into harmony with him, to be with us, but it has to be under his terms. But it is our choice. So there's a lot about in Christianity about predestination and things like that. But we got to understand, if at any point what they talk about predestination takes away our individual choice, then it can't be true. Yes, sir?
Well, it takes out a lot of the morality, too.
Absolutely.
God, if I kill you, well, God preordained that. That's okay. It's doing God's will.
Perfect example. He says, if it is truly, inshallah, God's will, it's already preordained, then that takes a lot of responsibility off my shoulders too. Because if I kill you, well, that's the way it was supposed to be. Sorry. Couldn't help it. Okay? But that's exactly true. That's exactly the way they see it. Okay, so has God changed between the Bible and the Quran? Well, let's look. In Proverbs it says, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline. Led astray how? Not by God, but by his own great folly. We are led astray by our own evil desires. God does not lead astray. Okay? Now then Jesus said something in John 16. He says, all this I have told you so that what? You will not go astray. Now, okay, so got to ask the question. If it's all preordained and God leads astray who he wishes and guides whom he wishes and all that, then why would Jesus be so concerned about leaving you with something so you will not go astray? See, where Jesus is coming from is God is interested in keeping us on his path. But it's still your choice. He'll let you live however you wish. It's your choice. But Jesus is saying, I've told you all this so you won't go astray. Please don't. Please don't go astray. If it's already preordained, why would he be concerned about that? Okay? And then finally, 2 Peter says, God, he's talking about God, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone could come to repentance. God's desire from beginning to end of the Holy Bible is life. He says, I want you to choose life. He told the Jews in Deuteronomy, I set before you choices of curses and blessings, death and life. Choose life. Why would God say that if he's already preordained how it's all going to work out? Why would he send his son to die for us in order to give us eternal life if it's already preordained? Why would God lead someone astray in the first place? See? So we got a problem here. Has God changed between the Bible and the Quran? And if God can't change, then do we worship the same God? There's the questions. There's the questions that come up. We are led by our own folly. We are led away not by God's temptations, but by our own evil desires. It's interesting in the Quran, and we'll get into this in a little bit, but this fits in right here, in that there is no sin against God in the Quran. Sin is only against yourself, which is totally opposite of what Christians believe. We believe ultimately all sin is against God. I may hurt Frank and insult him and sin against him, but it's actually God's law that I'm broken in insulting my brother. We can mend things between ourselves, But ultimately, my sin is against God himself. In the Quran, sin is only against yourself. And that is because it is a salvation by works and deeds. So if you mess up, you're only hurting yourself. Okay? So that's why it's not really sinning against God. You're just hurting yourself because you've got to earn enough credits to get into heaven. And if you messed up that day, well, that just scored up another bad deed for you. And so you're just hurting yourself. So this will come into play here in just a second. Okay, in the Quran, Satan, there's several times in the Quran this story comes up about Adam and Eve and Satan. But Satan tells God, because you have led me into sin, he declared, I will waylay your servants as they walk in your straight path. So what's the problem here? God does not lead us into sin. Satan even accuses Allah later of seducing me. You made me do this. I couldn't help it. Again. Satan says the devil made me do it. No, wait. But he accuses God of leading him into sin. Well, I've got a problem with that too. Because in James it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. God does not tempt. Why would God tempt us to fall away from him? Why would he lead us away from godliness? That's not God. Yes?
What they do is bring God down to our level, too.
Right.
And changing and spiteful. And he'll choose this person to bank and that person to tempt. And you don't have a choice.
And you're never sure.
So God changes all the time.
Okay. But God, and what she's saying is, you're never sure what God's going to do. Very whimsical. Okay? And this will come into play even more here in just a few minutes. But again, in Islam, you're never sure how you stand with God. Because after all, if it's just up to me to work my way in to paradise, and it's based on good deeds and bad deeds, I hope I've got enough good deeds to get in. I hope I'm good enough. But I'm never sure where I stand with God. Okay? And this comes into play even more. So again, Satan in the Quran says that God led me into sin. The Bible says God does not tempt anyone. We are led away by our own sinful desires. Yes?
I think some people think that God tempts them to test them.
To test them? Yeah.
Maybe I think it's a misconstrued
yes.
thought, but I think maybe some people would think that.
What she says is the difference between tempting and testing. God may test, but he does not tempt us into situations. And in Corinthians, he says, and he always gives us a way out. He gives us a way to choose not to be led into that temptation. Okay? But it is being tempted by man, by our own evil desires. Okay? So, seems like God's changed, I guess. Well, no, we know that can't be right. Again, none can guide those whom God has led astray. And who can guide those whom Allah has led astray? There shall be none to help them. Again, goes back to the question, begs the question. If God's already leading astray who he wishes and guiding who he wishes, then why try to convert anybody? We can't help that. You're already on the wrong path and that was God's decision, so why should I even try to help you? Yes, ma'am. Since we don't know, then maybe we need to try to convert you. Yeah. And if you convert, that was God's choice. That was God's will. If you don't convert and you died, sorry, that was God's will too. Real confusing. You never know where you stand. You never know where you stand. Well, now, Jesus said in the Bible, in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So what's the difference there? What's Jesus' concern here?
There's a chance to show that brotherly love and to bring them back, to save them from going off the wrong path.
If God has already preordained this, then why would Jesus be concerned about repairing insults between your friends and brothers? Why would he be concerned about that? Who cares? He sinned against you, he hurt you. Inshallah, God's will. But yet Jesus says, no, it's worth it to forgive your brother. It's worth it to bring yourselves back into harmony with each other. It's worth it. What you do right now affects your eternity. It is worth it to try to mend things between your brother. It is worth it because all sin is ultimately against God. And if you have something against your brother, then you're going to have a barrier between you and God too. It affects your relationship to God to have an insult between you and your brother and not repair it. Why would he do that if God has already preordained it and that's the way it was supposed to be? Jesus says, it's worth it. You fix things. It's going to affect your eternity. It affects your relationship not only with your brother but with God. You fix it. Again, it is our choice to do that. We have to have that free will to establish that relationship. We have to have that choice to accept or reject, to love God. That's that choice that builds that relationship. It has to be there. So again, has God changed between the Bible and the Quran? Jesus says, no, it's worth it. You fix that. God of the Quran says, we've ordained a law and a path for each of you, talking about Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Had Allah willed, he could have made you one nation, but that he might try you by that which he has bestowed upon you. So in this verse it says, everything's preordained. It doesn't matter. You were raised in a Christian home. You could not help being here today. Nothing that we could do to help being raised a Christian. He has preordained that was going to happen. Yet a few verses before is the only true faith in God's side is Islam. Well, that kind of has a little contradiction problem right there. He's already preordained this, but the only true faith is this. So you Jews and Christians, sorry, you lost. You lost the toss-up. Okay? I can't worship that God. I can't do that. Now then, Jesus says in the Bible, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. What is Jesus telling us here that contradicts the Quran?
That he's God's son.
He's God's son. God sent me. But what after what we just read out of the Quran, what does Jesus say that's different here? He's not going to judge. What is it that judges? What does he say judges?
His word.
His word. His word. And what can we do with that word, he says? You can accept it or you can reject it. There's the choice. God said, I'm going to come among you. Emmanuel, God with us, the word came among us and dwelt with us. The word became flesh. God said, if my law is lived out perfectly, this is what it looks like. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That appearance of Jesus Christ and his word is what judges us. You have the opportunity. You can accept Jesus Christ or reject him. If you accept him, he says, you have eternal life. If you reject him, you have eternal punishment and death. No two ways about it. You accept or reject. But it's our choice. God did not already preordain Jews, Christians, Muslims. You can't help it. Jesus says, I've presented you with the word. My appearance on earth has changed everything. You have a choice to follow me or reject me. And based on that decision, you have eternal life or eternal punishment. It's your choice. Vastly different than what God of the Quran speaks. Vastly different. So has God changed? Once again, has God changed? Now then, this leads into this next portion that is equally amazing. And that is God eternal? Are his promises eternal? We've seen from beginning to end throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God makes covenant promises. He makes promises. He tells people. And whenever God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and it will be how long? Forever. God's covenants are forever. Okay? So God must be an eternal God. And when God says certain things, they have to be true forever for God to be God. That's what Christians, Jews believe, that God is forever. What he says stands forever. Okay? So if God changes his mind halfway through the course of history, we've got to question who that is, right? Okay, well, let's see then. In the Quran, it says, those who are damned shall be in the fire. In there they will have only sighs and sobs. They will dwell therein as long as the heavens and the earth shall last, unless your Lord ordains otherwise. Surely your Lord is the mighty doer of what he intends. As for those who are blessed, they shall be in paradise. They will dwell therein as long as the heavens and earth shall last, unless your Lord ordain otherwise, an award which shall never be taken away. Okay, so where do you stand with that?
On the fence, yeah.
So, is heaven and hell eternal or not?
Maybe, maybe not.
Goes back to what Donna was saying. God is very whimsical in the Quran. He may get up feeling real good one day and let everybody into heaven. Or y'all just made me mad, get out. That's really true. So, now then, how would you live your life like that? What would your life look like with that uncertainty?
Erratic.
Very erratic.
Fearful.
And how about my relationship with one another? See, if I'm not sure where I stand with God, I'm really not sure where JR stands with God. If I'm not sure I'm forgiven and have salvation, I'm real sure JR's not. It's going to have everything to do with how I treat an individual in my life. Now then, we Christians can be as bad or worse about this very thing than anybody else. We can not rest on the assurances of Christ and his finished work and our salvation and still think, I've got to do a better job to get into heaven. It's by my works. James says, faith without works is dead. Meaning, if your faith has not prompted you to do things Christ-like, and those works are a natural outflow of your salvation, then you need to question where your faith is. It's not those works that give you salvation, though. If we ever think that we can work our way in and do something better than what Christ has done on the cross, we're off base. Okay? But yet, we know that God has said, through my blood covenant of my Son Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. If we can't bet on that, if we can't know that for certain, we're going to live our lives differently. Well, the God of the Quran says, well, unless your Lord ordains otherwise. So eternity really isn't secure. So now then, that kind of brings it back to, you know what? The only sure way for a Muslim to enter eternity is through martyrdom. So if I've lived my life all confused and chaotic and stressful and anxious about where I stand with God, but the only way that I know that I can get into eternity securely is through martyrdom, well, maybe that's not such a bad thing after all. Now you kind of understand where they're coming from. So if God is that whimsical, in fact, here's another example. During the pilgrimage every year, every Muslim is required to make the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca, at least once in their life. So you have to do it, or you're not going to attain salvation. That's one of the five pillars of their faith. And if you don't do those five pillars, you do not go into paradise. Okay? Now then, the pilgrimage, you also have to do it right, or you got to keep trying until you do it right and hope you get it right. And if you're still not sure, then you're still not sure if you're going to get into heaven. Okay? So that's just kind of a problem there in itself. But there's one day where they camp on the plains beneath this mountain called Arafah, the plains of Arafah. And it's called the Day of Arafah, one of the days in the pilgrimage. And the teaching is that Allah releases more people from hell on the day of Arafah than on any other day. So if Allah can release people from hell, then the next question is what? Can he kick you out of heaven? Well, these verses say, yeah, it can. If he gets tired of you, he can kick you out of heaven too. But if he's feeling good that day, he'll release you from hell. Where do you stand with God? Yes? I know, exactly. You have to ask why anyone would feel compelled to worship that God. And it goes back to, either God is who he says he is, and he is eternal, perfect, holy, pure, unchangeable, or he's not God. Period.
I think people worship that God for the same reason you were saying earlier, that you have no responsibility.
It kind of takes it off my shoulders.
Yeah. Yep. I do what I will.
And I can't help it. I can't help it. But you're never sure where you stand. So what a life. Okay, so that's the question that is brought up. Jesus says in Matthew 25, in just one place, they also will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus says, there's no black and white here. You accept me and follow my ways, you have eternal life. Otherwise, there's eternal punishment. And Luke says there's a giant chasm that you cannot bridge between these two places. It's for good and it's forever. And it has to be that way. Or else we're never sure where we stand. Well, this is another reason they're never sure where they stand. Over 50 times in the Quran, the phrase faith and good works. Again, it goes back to, I work my way in. My works is what gets me into heaven. Okay? And so, in order to establish the good works, and be sure that you have enough good works, the teaching is from this verse in the Quran. The verse says, we have assigned to everyone two scribes, guardian angels, the one seated on his right shoulder, the other on his left. Not a single word does he utter, but there is a vigilant guardian ready to note it down. The basic teaching in Islam is that every person has an angel on each shoulder, one keeping track of good deeds, the other keeping track of bad deeds. The final day when you stand in judgment before Allah, the angels report. And you hope like crazy, this one says he's got one more good deed than this one says. Now then, so the question is, at what point do you know whether or not you've done enough to get into heaven? And it's after you're dead and it's too late. Sorry, you missed it by one. Yes? Sure.
They have never heard Christ.
Right.
We talk about free will and choosing. What happens to those folks who were raised in that and don't know any better? And I was listening to Errol Warren one day, and a woman asked that very question, and I thought the person that answered it was very intuitive. She said that our God is a fair God, and that he judges those folks by their heart. And he knows who was given that opportunity
right.
And who
wasn't. Exactly.
First time I've ever heard anyone say that.
What she's saying is, what happens to these children who are raised Muslim and that's all they know? Is God going to strike them out against that? God doesn't judge us on that ignorance. He knows our hearts. He knows where we stand with him at all times. He knows what we were privy to as far as, did you hear the gospel message? Did you make the choice to reject it or accept it? God knows, we don't. That's another reason for us to always be open to, no matter who it is, whether they're Muslim, Mormon, atheist, whoever it is, we need to be open to that in order that God may be working in their lives. We just need to see it as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. But God knows their hearts, and he is a fair and just God. It's always said that nobody will stand before God in the last day and holler, well, that's unfair. We will all know We will all know that God has made a fair judgment. Every single one of us. Okay? So the way you live out your life determines that, right, good deeds and bad deeds, this report that goes on in the last days. And so it is by our deeds. We Christians can fall into that also. We can think it's our works. We can think, man, if I just serve more at church, if I just give more at church, if I just do something, maybe I'll be a better person and I'll stand a better chance. Jesus Christ died on the cross. How could we possibly do more than that? And so again, we have the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's where our assurance and peace lies. All the way through the Bible, God has not changed on this. From day one with Abram, it says that Abram believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. This was before Abram went into the covenant of circumcision. This was before he sacrificed, took his son Isaac to be sacrificed. None of his works had any bearing on God saying, Abram, you are righteous. Only by his belief in God, Abram believed, God credited to him to be righteous. It is no different with Jesus Christ. You believe him or not. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. Period. God's always had the same standard. God has not changed. So do we worship the same God? I can't say that we do. All the evidence points to, if you look at the God of the Quran, he's changed. He's changed greatly. Between what he taught in the Bible and what he's taught in the Quran. Yes?
For those people that believe in predestination, whether they're Muslims or Christians, an all-knowing, all-powerful God is going to lead someone astray, and then that same God is going to turn around and condemn him for having been led astray.
Right. You have to ask that question. What he's saying is, for God to lead someone astray and then turn around and punish him eternally, condemn him, because he went astray? You got to think that basic logical thought. Why? Why would that happen? Good point. Why would he do that? That's sort of like telling your kid, go out and play in the I-40. Then go out and spank him for playing in the I-40. Don't ever do that again. Okay? So finally, if we worship the same God, then God has changed in the time between the Bible and the Quran, and that can't be. So my point is, all the evidence shows, we do not worship the same God. We worship the God of all creation, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came to us, Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son. He died for you and me. Whoever accepts his finished work can have eternal salvation, spend eternity in heaven with him, in his presence. That's not the God of the Quran. What do we do with these people? It's the same thing. You will not win an argument with a Muslim. Okay? You can memorize all the scripture, you can use the Bible, and anything that you say, they will come back and say, but the Bible is corrupted, so it's not reliable. So you can't win this argument. You can win an argument with a changed life. And that's no different than any other faith or religion or whoever you're talking to. If they cannot see a change in your life because of a relationship with this man, Jesus Christ, then why do they want to have anything to do with you? That's why we need to stand ready, as Peter says, to give a reason for the hope that we have within us at all times. People see something different and say, what's the deal? You need to be ready to say, how did Jesus change my life? You don't need to spout scripture and arguments and everything. You need to show them a changed life. That's no different than anybody you come in contact with. If you can't do that, then you're shortchanging your faith. Okay? The other thing is, if it's a salvation by works, we need to ask, at what point do you know that you're saved and it's your death and then it's too late? How can you have assurance of salvation? And it is only through Jesus Christ. That's our explanation for it. So we do not see these people as our enemies. We don't see them as opportunities for death because you don't believe the way I do. We see them as opportunities for salvation and spending eternity with us in the presence of God. Any questions or comments? We've been through a lot this summer. Yes, sir.
One other things I noticed too about this, if they don't really have a true understanding of the Quran or how they stand,
exactly,
it would be sure hard to establish strong friendships with other people because you don't know how they are.
Exactly.
And one person might be an hour away from being a martyr and he might take you down. I mean, you don't know.
You're right. You never know where they stand. But you brought up a good point about them not knowing the Quran well and not knowing their faith. We can be just as bad. How many of us talk about, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, why? Because I was raised that way? Sorry, bad answer. You know, we need to know these things. Yes? Yes.
Instead of to really seriously every single day pray for them,
yeah,
that they would seek the truth and that they would be changed, because God's the only one that's going to have an impact on us.
Good.
Really.
Good.
As a whole, if we all started, every single Christian prayed for the Muslims or these people that are lost.
Right.
And
pray for that opportunity for God to put someone in your life that you might have an effect on. You know, you pray that, it happens. I've had that happen. Yeah. And God shows you. Good. Great points. Let's have a word of prayer. We're running a few minutes late. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God of all things, unchanging, holy, perfect God. We thank you so much that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show how much you love us and to die for us, just so that we can be with you for eternity. God, we just ask that in all instances that you put people in our lives that we can help lead them to your saving faith. God, we know that we are not the ones who save. It is not by argument and scripture memorization that we win souls. It is by the change of our life that people notice and want that same relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us your word to sustain us and to keep us strong. We ask that we never falter in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.